Hey church, how we doing today? Hanging in there? Yeah? Let me level with you. I'm struggling. Not gonna lie. I got up early this morning, not because I'm so holy. I just had to be here early. And brewed my coffee and went down into my man cave and turned on my happy light. I literally have a light. Shines the blue happy light on me. And I have myself a little pout down there, because, you know, as much as I'd like to say, it doesn't get in my head. It's 1 degree out. It's dark. I forgot to shovel, so I was too busy watching the Packers lose. And I just wish I was a bigger man, but that stuff gets in my head. And so I'm sitting there this morning like, oh, man, it's tough. So I'm struggling a little bit, you know. I know the Packer thing seems like a silly, it's just a game kind of thing, but you have something like that happen along with the cold and the dark, and that could trigger people, right? I mean, that can make things seem a little harder. We lost that fun thing to look forward to. And so this time of year, I always do this little pastoral, I'll call it, service announcement, but we really have to be checking how we're doing emotionally, because it does get difficult. I struggle with that whole seasonal effectiveness disorder thing. I could start getting down, and I know you look out in winter, we got a few more weeks, months, I don't know, we'll see what the groundhog says, but it can be a real thing in people's lives. And so, you know, I was talking to somebody in the lobby, and they, you know, you can say, hey, I'm here for you. She was saying, like, people can say they're here for me, but when I'm down there, like, I'm not going to reach out. I'm probably not going to say anything. And so I just want to ask us all, just check your heart, see how you're doing. And if you can, check in with those around you this time of year, especially this next couple weekends, and just see how they're doing, and give them the opportunity to actually answer the question, how you doing? You know, let them actually share. Go out for coffee, sit down with people, because right now, we need each other. You need to just get that stuff off our chest. So thanks for listening to me today. And I know you didn't ask to hear it, but that's where I'm at, and that's what I'm going through, and it's important. And so this also dovetails into what I want to talk about today. We're in our last week of the pursuit of happiness. And I want to talk about that sense of happiness and well-being we get from looking out for the well-being of other people. And I want to go back to this inspirational line that the Declaration of Independence begins with. We started this series with it, but I want you to hear what the founders of our nation wrote when they kicked this document off, okay? They go, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, women too, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." What a line. What a vision for the country, right? And I've thought to myself, what did they mean back then? This was written 250 years ago when they said the word happiness. Is their idea of happiness the same idea as our idea of happiness? Because a lot of time's gone by since then. You think, of course it is, but I did a little digging. Turns out it's not. There's a slightly different idea of happiness that they had way back in the beginning of the country. So when we think of happiness, you know, at least me, and I think the people I've kind of noticed, we think of happiness as making a better life for ourselves, right? Getting more stuff, more accomplishments. And last week I said we live in the land of right? We want better, bigger, stronger, prettier, skinnier. We just want more And so for a lot of us, the pursuit of happiness is about pursuing a better life for ourselves. But that's not what this country was founded on, not the idea our forefathers had when they wrote this document. And so I want to share with you a quote from U.S. Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy, the Reagan appointee back in the day. And here's what he kind of said about this forgotten sense of happiness in a speech he gave back in 2005. He notes that, well, in modern times, there's this hedonistic component. Remember the hedonic treadmill I talked about last week, this idea about it being about ourselves. To our definition of happiness, for the framers of the Declaration of Independence, though, happiness meant that feeling of self-worth and dignity you acquire by contributing to your community and to its civic life. I mean, that's a different idea. And so in the context of the Declaration of Independence, happiness was the idea of let's make the world a better place for other people. Not just ourselves, but for everybody. And there was this idea that happiness is found in actually thinking of others and not ourselves, which is a great idea. But of course, it's not their idea, right? That idea is core to the heart of God. And it's from the very mouth of Jesus, who said it's more blessed to give than receive. That idea of blessed, it's happy, it's better to give than receive, said Jesus. So I want to end today with this series on the pursuit of happiness by talking about that often forgotten sense of satisfaction and happiness that comes by thinking of other people, putting their needs ahead of our own, for seeking the peace of our city and our country and the joy and satisfaction that comes from that. And I want to look back in the Old Testament for a story from when the Jews were in a difficult situation. So if you have your Bibles, I want to go to Jeremiah 29. And we're going to look at a story. Go ahead and grab these. I would love it if you guys would bring your Bibles or pull it up on your phone and look at this, because this we're going to read a letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles. And I want to give you a little context of this letter. This was in the darkest hour of the Israelites' kind of existence. And so these Israelites in this part of the story, if you know their story and you read the Old Testament, it's just this cycle of like turning to God and turning away and turning to God and turning away. And so the minute they get into the promised land that God gave them, they turn away. So it goes from Joshua, and for the next 800 years, it's a cycle of coming to God and turning away until finally in 590 BCE, God punishes the Jewish people for having worshipped idols and turned away and gone so wicked, and he sent in Babylon, this empire, to destroy the city, destroyed the temple, and they carried the people off into exile. And so where we read this letter, the Israelites are living in exile. And God has he's got a purpose for them there, and he's got a promise for them. And that's what's in this letter. So if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at what God has to say, because there's a word for us in this today that we need to remember. So here's what he writes. This is what the Lord Almighty says, starting in verse 4, Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too will have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. And now it gets real wild. Listen to what he says. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city, which I have called you and carried you into exile. And now he says, pray for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. So there's the purpose. This is what I want you to do. And then there's the promise. Here's what he says. This is what the Lord says. And we know Jeremiah 29 because of what I'm about to read. We know this promise. We've heard it. It's great. So when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'm going to come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. He's talking about Israel or Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Here's the promise. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This must have been a shocking letter for the Israelites, because the Babylonians had just come and destroyed their whole world. And God's saying to them, like, hey, no, I want you to do good by them. What? I mean, I'm sure they're thinking, you got to be kidding me, right? Like, you would think God would say, no, I want you to distance yourself from them. They're the enemy. Or even sabotage their success. Like, these are the worst people. But God's, you know, he's got a different plan. So in verse 5 through 7, he says, no. Just move in there. Settle down. Have families. Plant gardens. That's pretty mundane. Increase, don't decrease. Seek the prosperity of Babylon. Again, this has to be so confusing. Like, really, God? Them who just, do you know what they did to us? And then he goes on. He goes, then I want you to pray for them. Because if they're prosperous, you'll prosper. They must have been like, that is just utterly crazy, God. So you want us to seek the well-being, settle in and just get used to being here. Yep. Now let me tell you what he's not saying. Well, here's what God's not saying to them. He's not saying assimilate to the culture. That's what the Babylonians wanted. Now, the Babylonians were a smart empire. They went and they actually, you know, they conquered a lot of different people. And they learned that we don't stick the people we conquer in some far-off corner of the empire, because then they just start coming into our cities and causing trouble. And we don't make them slaves, because then they rise up and we have all that trouble. Nah, let's skip that. You know what we should do? Let's move them into the city, right into the heart of the empire, and we'll give them jobs and an education, and it'll all be good. Because then, if we don't get that first generation, well, that second generation, we'll get the kids, and then they'll think like Babylonians, and they'll forget about their gods, and then all of a sudden, they'll actually be helping us. They'll be good little citizens. That's what the Babylonians wanted. And God says, no. That's not what I want for you. I want you to be distinct within there. He says, I want you to increase and not decrease. In other words, remain a distinct people in a foreign culture and live in such a way that points people to me. He's so smart. So God doesn't say assimilate to the culture. He says infiltrate the culture. And so he wants his people to be a light in Babylon. And so what God did, because he's so smart, he says, I'm going to give you a purpose. And so he infuses all the mundane little things we do in life, like build houses and plant gardens and raise our families. And he said, you're going to do that in such a way that people go, whoa, look at how they live. And look at how the, I mean, they're different. And they're not doing it the way we're doing it. They have a God. That God seems to be good. I want you to do that. He gives them a purpose. And then he makes them a promise. He says, do that for 70 years. And after 70 years, I'm going to come for you. And then he says, listen to what I have in store for you guys. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's all waiting for you. And so with this little letter, God says, I've got purpose for you here. And I have a promise down the road. So their path to happiness, the pursuit of happiness for the Jewish people was follow God's plan. And was he faithful to that promise? Yeah, right? Because the way they lived in such a way the Babylonians said, we got to send, these are great people, sent them back to Jerusalem, let them rebuild the temple, and it was just incredible. And their culture was reborn until Jesus Christ came back and God was ready to fulfill his plan. So awesome story, I think, but what does it have to do with us? Why am I telling you that today? And how does it apply to our happiness? Well, as Christians, we're called to live as exiles too. We're exiles on this earth, but in a different way. All right? I want you to listen to what Peter, this is the disciple of Jesus, what he says to the church. Here's what he says, and just listen for the parallels for what was sent to the exiles. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, that's what he calls us, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And so Peter here, he says we're exiles. And he's referring it to it in a bit of a different sense. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I mean, Jesus Christ lived a life that was incredible. He was nailed to a cross, died, and he rose from the grave, and he's living forever with God now. And so the promise, like for us, we live as Christians as an exile in this world. We have this tiny little fraction of our existence that's going to actually be here, and then we're going to be forever with him in heaven. He's went and prepared a place for us. And so there's this great promise we have. You know, Jesus said, my Father, his house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you? And so like the promise made to the Israelites, God makes a promise to us. He says, your home is in heaven. You are in exile. You're just a short little blip on the radar of this world, but you're going to exist forever with me in heaven. And so while living as exiles, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that they'll see me and glorify me when I come. Now let's talk about that word pagan for a minute, right? We don't use that a whole lot for good reason. A pagan referred to anyone who wasn't Jewish back then. So all the Babylonians were pagans in that culture, the pagan culture. For us today, a pagan is anyone who we would say who doesn't believe Jesus, doesn't follow Jesus. And so, but we just don't use that word anymore because if I were to say, hey, hi, pagan John, that would be offensive. You'd be like, Pastor, come on, man. Like we don't use that word. So when he says pagan here, what he really wants you to think is as you live in the broader context of your culture, live such good lives that people see it and go, wow, like what is with those people? Who are they? What are they doing? So in our culture, he's talking about here. So again, we're not to assimilate to the broader culture. We're called to infiltrate it in a way that we stand out and show people who God is. Jesus went a little further. You know what he says? Here's what he calls us. He says, you are the light of the world. Church, my people, you are the light of the world. He says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. I don't want you hiding. I want you standing out, he's saying. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Yeah, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Right after the Beatitudes, he says this about the church. And this is his letter to the exiles, and he's saying to us, you are the light. You bring something nobody else can bring because the Holy Spirit lives in you and you can shine that to a world that absolutely needs to see it. In fact, some of the earliest dreams of our country were that we would be a city on a hill. What an inspirational idea that our country would be something unlike the world has ever seen and God's people would be here. And we'd be a group of people that would shine into the darkness of our world in a way that nobody's ever seen before. That was the calling of our country. What a great idea. And that's also the calling of the church. So where a church is planted, our light should shine into the world in a way you go, wow, it's not sure it's happening. I'm just not sure I see that in our country or in a lot of our churches. At some level, yeah. But there's such a need for the light to be in the darkness. Especially now, like I said, there's so many people this time of year that are struggling. There's a world, there's so many people dealing with anxiety and depression, and they need somebody to go, hey, Jesus is with you. This is who he is. The world needs us to shine the light more than ever right now, and we're called to do it. And so what I want to do with the rest of this message is I want to talk about very practical ways we can do that. And I want to look at what God says and what he shared with the exiles in Babylon to think about how we actually do this. So I want to talk about three ways that we can be the light while living as exiles. Because we're all exiles right now, and our life is meant to be bigger than ourselves. And so I want to talk about three ways that we see in the story. And so the first way to live as a light while an exile in this world, the first thing he said to the Israelites was, settle down. Settle in. Right? What I know about you is what I know about me is you are where you are. You are where you are. You might like where you are. You might not like where you are. You might like parts or some or not others. You might feel like the Israelites who are stuck for 70 years. You might feel stuck right now in life, right? Like, don't know what to do in this space. And we spend a lot of our lives in stuck places, don't we? I mean, we get stuck in dead-end jobs and difficult relationships, dysfunctional families. Oh, we get stuck living in places like the Fox Cities where, 9 hours of light was 1 degree. And you go, why do I live here? Right? Like, why are we here sometimes? We, at least this time of year, ask that question. And I love it here. I'm here. But mornings like today, I go, whew. Those of you snowbirds out there, if you're watching online, you figured it out. I do feel some envy if you're down there in Florida, Arizona, and I know you're out there. We're here. You're there. There's a bunch of them. Like, oh, if one day I get to do that, how cool. But, you know, point is, we all know what it means to be stuck, right? Like, you are where you are. And God's advice to the Israelites and all of us who feel stuck, settle down. Settle in. Be where you are, he says. Now, he's not saying, let me be clear, you just stay in toxic, dysfunctional, abusive situations. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't better your life. He's not saying that. But he is saying bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted, right? Like, I mean, that's not in the Bible, but that idea of blooming where you're planted goes back to the story. You'll often see it if you Google it attached to Jeremiah 29 because the idea is make the most of where God has placed you. Make the most of it. I mean, God has you there for a reason. So let's say you're single. There's some single people out there. I mentioned this last week. If you're discontent single and you're just like, I just want to be married and life doesn't start. Look, if you're discontent single, you're going to be discontent married and you're going to be discontent when you're a parent and you're just going to keep taking that with you, okay? While you're single, be single and make the most of being single. Own it. Live as a single person and embrace all the goodness of it. Because when you're married, you might look back and think differently or look forward. Just embrace it. God's got you there for a reason. And so be a light while you're single and just share the light. All right, if you're in school, let me just talk to you young people. I see a few of you out there today. And you're like, I'm so sick of school. Look, you're there till you're 18. I know, I hate to say it to you, but you're just not getting out of it anytime soon. That is the way it is. And so you just settle in. Be a light in your school and make the most of that experience. I mean, you just are going to be in school. You don't have to go to college if you don't want to, but you are in school. And at least you get summer vacations because when we work, don't. So embrace that. Because when you get older, you just work all the time, all right? So embrace that at least, you guys. Because it can get harder when you get older. You don't know what you have till you, okay? Now, if you get moved to a community, settle in when you're there. Some of you have been moved to Wisconsin. And you're like, yeah, brother, I hear you about the cold, right? You know, settle in if you get moved. Wherever God puts you, go. There was a couple that got moved here from Mississippi. From KC brought them in here. And so they looked for a church. They came to Christ Rock and settled in. You'd have seen one of them at the front door with their sweet southern accent greeting people. I was like, oh, man, I feel welcome. More welcome with that nice southern accent. One of them was up on stage singing, and it was awesome. And so while they were here, they settled in. And God just moved them to some other. Well, KC did. I was sad to see him go. But KC moved them somewhere else, and now they're going to bloom where they're planted there because that's what they do. And so God says right now, we are where we are. Like it or not, you are where you are. And God's advice, settle in, settle down. Right? We have a tendency to always think the next thing's going to be better, and the next thing's going to be better. And then we just forget to be here in the now. And God wants to do things in and through you right now. You got to let him be here. Because you know what life really is? It's just a series of temporary things that you go through until you actually get to the place where God wants you to be, which is heaven with him. And so this life is just a bunch of temporary things. So settle in. That's God's advice to us. And we can be a light where we are. Second way to be a light while living as an exile is seek the peace and prosperity of the city. That's what he said to the Israelites, which this would have been so hard for them. Can you just imagine that God says, I want you to go bless these people who just destroyed your families, broke the temple down into rubble, and sent you into exile. And God's advice to you is, no, seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I planted you. And he says the same thing to us. And I want to expand that idea of city for a minute. That doesn't just mean the geographic location where you live. It means all the places and spheres of influence of your life. It means all your relationships, what you do with your time. It means your friends, your family, your work, your church. This is the city. And God says, you know, Jesus, he said, you're the light of the world. He said, so let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so he says, I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of everything that I've placed you in, marriages, families, schools, everything. He says, I want you to be a light in every sphere of influence. And the word he uses for peace is the word shalom. Shalom is a beautiful word. Peace is inspiring, but shalom, that word in Hebrew encompasses things like wholeness and completeness and harmony and tranquility and prosperity and all these things. And so to seek the welfare of the city then is to seek the shalom of the city and everything that comes with it. And so we're actually called in the short time that we live as exiles to sow shalom, to bring universal flourishing to the world, wholeness and delight to people. Oh, I love this calling. We're called to bring goodness and justice and point people to the things that are all, you know, the source of all things that are good, which is Jesus. This is part of our calling in life, and it's meant to be a source of joy as we do it in fulfillment. It's what the founders of our country had in mind when they said, let's pursue happiness. That's what this was about. And so what does it look like for you to do that in your life? What does it look like to pursue the shalom of the city for you, like in your marriages and your place of work and all these different places? So for me, I love the Fox Cities. I know I've been complaining today. All right, I'm a little down. I'll get over it. But I love it here. I feel called here. I feel called to this church and to be a pastor at Christ the Rock Church. And I also love the YMCA, Life or Why guy. All right, I just love it at the YMCA. And I've thought over the years, you know, if I'm going to seek the shalom of my city, I'm going to volunteer at the YMCA because I love it there. Now, my earliest memory of the YMCA was way back in the early 80s. I decided to take a breakdancing class there. Is when Michael Jackson released that Thriller album. Remember that with Beat It? And I had the whole getup. I had a Thriller outfit, and I wanted to learn how to moonwalk. I wanted to, which, gosh, I never learned it. That was embarrassing. I shouldn't have done that. I'm a terrible dancer. But I tried. I thought, I want to be cool like Michael Jackson. So I took that class. Never since then, I've been a part of the YMCA. And so when I think to myself, well, if I'm going to improve our city, I'm going to volunteer at the Y because the Y is everywhere and everybody goes to the Y. And so myself, along with a few others, what we did is we decided to start something called the Mission Emphasis Committee with the blessing of the leaders at the Y. And the Mission Emphasis Committee, our job is to keep the C strong at the YMCA. And I love this little committee. We've been doing this for 15 years and we've made some real progress at the Y. So if you walk into any YMCA in the Fox Cities, and I'm proud of this, I'm proud of our YMCAs, you'll see scripture. You'll see banners with scripture. You're not afraid of the word of God there. It's awesome. You're going to see a spiritual exercise board if you go in there. And there's daily breads and other spiritual exercises. You're going to go, we have a prayer meeting at 9:00 on Thursday morning once a month. And the leaders of the Y, we all gather and we pray on Zoom. And we've been doing this for about a year and it's been incredible. I love what's happening. You go to a corporate board meeting for the YMCA. Our annual meetings will start with prayer. I've been able to get up there and pray and preach the good news to the whole YMCA leadership. It's awesome what they do. See, you go to the Y, and the reason I go to the Y and do this is there's over 100,000 people will go through our YMCAs every year. And so if you want to have an impact, I'm thinking, well, I'll go to the Y. And so if you go into the YMCAs of the Fox Cities, not afraid to say we're Christian there. I know it sounds like I'm pitching for the why. I am, because the why is awesome. Where else are you going to take a breakdancing class? So we'll see how that goes. But what does that look like for you? I mean, that's how I did it. That's one of the ways I reach my community. How about you? You know, I know a guy in our body. He's a butcher, and so he decided to do a prayer meeting before work once a week. Still going on to this day. He's seeking the shalom of his workplace. I know husbands and wives who will say, I'm committed to a date night every week or every month with my spouse and with my kids, seeking the shalom of my family. There's a lady. She's a teacher in our community. She's a fence and a great big chalkboard on her fence. I don't know where she got that, if she stole that from school or what, but it's huge. And she writes on there scriptures and inspirational verses so that anybody who walks by her house knows she's a person of peace. She's a person spreading shalom. And so she lives right by West, and so it's just awesome what she's doing. You know, our schools right now, they're struggling. Our teachers are struggling. This COVID, what's going on with this, is making it hard to just take care of our kids. And our teachers, I know, that's a hard job already. I really appreciate all the work our teachers are doing, but we can now volunteer. They need people to substitute teach and volunteer in our school systems. We can seek the shalom of our schools, but we're called to seek the peace of our city. And this is a place, hopefully, where you love, right? We're not like under captivity. Like, this is a city we love. Let's make it better. Let's seek its peace. That's what God calls us to do. And there's a settled joy in doing so. Last thing I want to talk about. Last way to live as a light while living as an exile. To be the light as an exile is pray for the city. Pray for the city. I mean, can you imagine being a Jewish person and you're like, pray for Babylon? Pray for my enemy? Are you kidding me? That's what you want me to spend my time doing, God? The whole verse goes like this. Pray to the Lord for it. It's a command of God, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. Interesting way to think about it, right? Now let's expand that idea of a city again. Again, your cities, your relationships, your work, all the places that you are. And God says, pray for the prosperity. Pray for the well-being, because if it prospers, you will prosper. As we pray for our family, they're going to prosper. When our families are flourishing, that prospers us, right? If our workplaces are flourishing, that prospers us. If our government is flourishing and our government leader, pray for these people. If our church is flourishing, look, that's good for us. We should be praying for that. So God calls us to pray. There's this lady in our body. This is just so cool, I think. She's committed to praying for Christ Rock Church. And what she does is twice a month, second, fourth Monday, 6 o'clock, Nature's Nook back here has a prayer gathering. Y'all can go. That's why I shared those dates with you. You can check it out online. She's committed to praying for you, for me, and leadership here, because she knows that if our church prospers, not only will she, but our community will prosper. I love how she's committed to this. Where is God calling you to pray? Because it all starts with that, because we can take our time and energy, pray for our families, our spouses, all that stuff will all grow if we pray. So everything I'm talking about will all prosper and grow if we decide to pray. And so this is what God calls us to do. Right? To be the light while living in as an exile, we settle in to our lives. We seek the peace and prosperity of the city, and we pray. We pray for the well-being. And I don't know about you, but I get fired up thinking about a church full of people who do that stuff. And that's just us. Like, that can change. If we actually took that seriously as a church, I have a feeling that would change the spiritual climate of our city. That might even, and who knows, lead to revival inside of our city if God's people actually live this way, wouldn't it? Like, we're going to go be the light, and we're going to take that seriously. Let me end with a story. Something that challenged me a long time ago. Before I started working at Christ the Rock, I was interviewing for youth pastor jobs right out of seminary, and I went and I interviewed in Salt Lake City, Utah. How many of you ever been to Salt Lake City? Good-looking city, isn't it? Like, I'd never been there until I did this, and I flew in, and it was beautiful. Even the airport was nice. I was like, wow, a nice airport. Got out, and the city was so clean. Great infrastructure, and the shopping and the restaurants were awesome, and then I looked around, I was surrounded by mountains. I'm like, wow, it's beautiful here in Salt Lake City. And so it's just all these ski towns and all this great stuff. And on top of it, the people are so nice. Oh, I was like, what is going on here? They're super nice. Yeah, I was used to living on the East Coast. That's where I was at the time. And East Coast people, you know, they're kind of busy. They're not real friendly. You know, I don't really want to sit and talk. And here I am in Salt Lake City, and everyone's like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, really? I'm good. Thanks. You know, it's like, what is going on here? Like, I'm used to Midwest nice, and this was like next level. So I'm going, this guy's interviewing me, and he's taking me around the city, showing me around. And so I said to him, like, what's going on here? He's like, what do you mean? I'm like, you know, everyone's so nice. He's like, oh, yeah, no, and your city's so beautiful. He's like, yeah, yeah. I go, why? What's going on here? He goes, you really want to know? Yeah. It's the Mormons. Really? He said, yeah, think what you want about their theology, but they take seriously loving their neighbor. You know, they teach their kids manners. They actually care about the well-being of their city. And there is something different here. You know the reason Salt Lake City is so great? It's them. It's the Mormons. And it's coming from a Christian, a church leader. And he said the Mormons are having greater impact on the city than the Christians are. And I remember hearing that going, oh. I never forgot that. And to me, it wasn't just like a fact. It was a challenge to me because I think where the people of God are, that's what people should say about where the people of God are. And I'm going, I don't think that, I've never been to a city like that where they say the church is like that and then the people of, and I'm going, wait a minute here. What if things could be different? Like, what's wrong with that picture? Like, something about that didn't sit right with me. And I thought, you know, what if a church took that seriously? You know, and to be honest with you, I'm kind of new in my role as lead pastor here, but one of the reasons that I wanted to take this role, that I even thought about doing it, was because I love this city. And I want to see the city reach for Jesus. And I thought, you know what? The best thing I could do is to help challenge a body of believers to take seriously being a light in a community. Because you know what's going to change this community? It's not government. It's not social programs. It's the people of God being the people of God, shining the light into the city. And so I got a vision of our church, of people who take being a disciple of Jesus seriously and go into this community being the light and living this way because it will transform this community. I think about the dream I have would be a similar conversation. Just imagine if one day, 10, 15 years down the road, somebody comes to our city and is transplanted here, and they have an experience like I had in Salt Lake City, and they just go, what's going on here? Why is everybody so nice? Why do these businesses seem to work together? So like, something's different here. And the only thing that person can think to say is the people of God here, they love Jesus. They follow him. They take his word seriously. They love their neighbor. And it is different here because the people are different here. Because the Holy Spirit has worked inside of so many different believers that they can't help but love their neighbor. It's just the way the people are. And I believe that can be us. I really do. And my vision, my hope, my challenge to us is to take seriously being a disciple of Jesus. Follow after him and take serious being a light. Not just because it's the right thing to do, because it really would lead us toward a kind of happiness and joy, a settledness, a contentedness that can only be found by living into the calling of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is what God has called us to, and that is where God wants to lead Christ the Rock Church. And so as we go from here today, just remember the words to the Israelites. Settle down. You are where you are, be there. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city or wherever God has planted you, and pray. All of this is generated by prayer. And wait till you see the kind of contented happiness that's going to set upon you and the difference you're going to make in your world. God's got a calling on you and this church to do that, and I believe we can. Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful for this body. It's an incredible group of people, and you've already done incredible things through Christ the Rock Church, but I know you have so much in store for us, the plans you have to prosper us and not to harm us, but you have a future for us, Lord. I know that's true of our, because we're the people of God, and that's who you wrote that to, Lord. And so I know you have heaven waiting for us, but while we're here, Lord, let us be a light while we live as exiles to this world. Call us to pursue you deeper and further. We are called to be your disciple, Father, and let us take that call seriously, Lord, because the city needs it. You have placed us here in the Fox Cities, and I pray this city is going to be different, going to be reached for you, that this is going to be something completely that we just never seen before in this city, that the people of God are truly chasing after you and making this a better place. So Lord, let us embrace that call on our lives and pursue the happiness that comes with it. All to your glory. And God's people said, amen.